open with a word of prayer. Your handout's not very long today. This is more of a devotional lesson, but we do have some things we're going to jot down. But I think you're going to be blessed by this lesson. I'm taking these lessons out of this book called Gentle and Lowly. And if you're interested in it, you can get it on Amazon, or you can just come to Sunday school, and it's better than reading the book. You know what I'm saying? So I'm so glad you're here, and let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, this morning, as we begin to just consider your wonderful word of life together, as we just gaze upon the beauty of your word, every part of it is so good. And so this morning we are asking you just to quieten our hearts. We're busy women and we've entered this room with a lot of cares and a lot of plates are spinning in our lives. And so can we just put all of that aside? Help us to focus this morning on your word. We are expecting you to speak to our hearts. We're expecting you to comfort us, to encourage us, to guide us, instruct us, maybe even correct us. But we admit to you this morning that we are needy women. We're living in a needy time, in a needy world that can sometimes be crushing and overwhelming. And yet we're going to bring our hearts to your word, and we ask you to speak to us this morning. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the angel appeared to Joseph. You remember this. He was going to put Mary away privately when he found out she was pregnant. And, you know, she tried to tell him that the baby was going to be very special, and she had not been unfaithful to him, and I think that was just too much for him to handle, but yet he had a regard for her. And he was thinking, I'm going to put her away privately. But then the angel came, and the angel appeared to him. Now, I just wonder what it would be like to have an angel appear to you. I mean, you'd want to fall out flat. But the angel said, no, what Mary is telling you is true. Take her unto yourself, and she's going to have a son, and you're to call him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. In the Old Testament, we learn who God is by studying his covenant names. In the New Testament, we see God with us. We watch him. We watch him do miracles. We hear him speak because he's walking among us and we can see him visibly. He is God in the flesh. And when you go to the Bible tells us that Jesus, now listen carefully, he's the exact representation of God's nature. And so in this study, we're taking time to draw near to Jesus. And we're learning and seeking to see who is he in his heart. We want to understand the heart of Jesus. And that's what we've been studying. And this morning is our fourth lesson. And in lesson one, we started out by going to Matthew 11. And we see the only place in Scripture where Jesus just flat out tells us who he is in his heart. Look at it on your handout with me. It comes out of Matthew 11. And there Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we spent a whole Sunday morning on those verses, and I absolutely loved that lesson. What does it mean that Jesus tells us, I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart? We said that Sunday morning for a few things that we brought out as the meaning of that is that that means he's very accessible. That means that he is approachable. That means that you can go to him. You can come to him just as you are, warts and all. And it tells us he's not going to shrink away from you. He's not going to say, come to me, and then hold his nose. He's not. He's welcoming you. He's eagerly bidding those who are needy, those who are weary, those who are heavy laden to come to him. And that really is the very reason that he came to earth. He came to save sinners, to rescue sinners. And those who are weary and heavy laden with all of life's burdens and sins, they don't gross him out. Because he's saying, come to me. Come to me. I will receive you. I will be gentle with you. I will give you rest. And that was our first lesson. And for the last two lessons, we've been in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to actually be in the book of Hebrews again this morning. And we've been seeing that Jesus is right now, presently, this moment, seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's seated. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, it means that his work is finished. His work is complete. And he's taken his seat there. And we also learned, not only is he in heaven, seated at God's right hand, but that what is his role right now? What is his office that he occupies? And we see that he is our great high priest. Now, you really would have to think Jewish with me if you're going to understand the priesthood. And so we said now, as we've been studying these last 2 weeks out of the book of Hebrews, that you have to have a Jewish mindset. Because they understood exactly what Jesus meant when he comes and says, I am your great high priest. Because they had operated all their lives in the Jewish Levitical system of worship. Now, the tribe of Levi, that was the priestly tribe. That's one of Jacob's 12 sons, Levi. And they were the Levitical priesthood. And they worked all in the temple. They did all of the services to their nation in the area of worship. And they had a high priest. And they had thousands of other priests, but there was one high priest. He would operate in that office for his whole life. When he died, his son would generally take over. He would sacrifice on behalf of the nation of Israel. And then there was this one special day a year called Yom Kippur when he himself would prepare himself. He would enter into the Holy of Holies. He would take a blood sacrifice. He would put it on the mercy seat that was there in that sacred place behind that thick veil. No one could enter in, only the high priest. One day a year for just a few minutes. Believe me, he got in there, did his stuff, got out. It was very serious. He was the only one allowed to go in. And when Jesus came, he became the very last high priest. Now, will he ever be replaced? Will he? What's the answer to that? Now, you tell me why. We're going to see in our lesson today why he'll never be replaced. You'll see it in a minute when we come to our verse. But the writer of Hebrews, he is writing to Jews. He's trying to persuade them to come to Jesus. Leave all that, all the trappings of the Jewish ceremonial law. You know what? It was temporary. It was a picture of a reality that was coming. It was called a shadow. And when the reality came, the old was done away with. No more need for the priesthood. No more need for the sacrificial system. No more need for the temple. Guess what? We're the temple. The Spirit now dwells in us. All of that is gone away. And it was so hard for the Jewish nation to let go of that because they were so steeped in it. But that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's pleading with them to come to Christ and to recognize him as the fulfillment of their old covenant of law. And now Jesus is our great high priest. Now that means this. He's the one that stands between God, there's God, and here's us, and he stands between us, and he is able, this is what the high priest does, he brings people to God. And that is what he does. And we learned some things in our lessons previously about him in his role as our great high priest. And the one thing that I think is so beautiful that we learned was that he's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. You know why? Because he was a man just like we are human. And he experienced everything that we experience. And that gives him the ability to sympathize with us. That word sympathize, we said, means that he suffers along with us. He co-suffers with us. It means he really does feel your pain. He has a gut knowledge of what you're going through. He identifies with us. He's not that far removed from us. And last week we continued in Hebrews learning that he deals gently with two groups of people, the ignorant and the wayward. The ignorant are people who just unconsciously do blunders, and the wayward are people who deliberately sin. And this is just another way of telling us that Jesus, as our great high priest, can deal with all sinners who come to him, regardless of what they have done. And how does he treat those who come? He deals gently, it says. He deals gently. And that is, there's only one prerequisite, and that is we must come. If you come, he's going to receive you. He's going to receive you tenderly. He's going to receive you calmly. And this is telling us, and we said this last week, that his heart is drawn to sinners. But make no mistake, he's not neutral. If you don't come to him, you're going to have a very different Jesus. He's going to be a lion. But if you come to him, he's gentle like a lamb. If you don't come to him, you will eventually experience his wrath. But by coming to him, you experience his salvation and his gentle heart for sinners. Now for this morning, that's all review. We're going to continue in Hebrews, and we're going to continue thinking about Jesus now. He's our great high priest. Now, our discussion as we began talking about this in Hebrews was way back in chapter 4. And this discussion of Jesus as a great high priest goes from chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. So you may want to be reading through that on your own at home. So this morning we're in chapter 7, and we're going to camp on a verse this morning that I think is going to really refresh your soul. Look at it on your handout with me. It's verse 25 of chapter 7, and this is what it says. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so we've already seen now, where is Jesus? Tell me, where is he right now? Good. He's in heaven at the right hand of God. And this verse tells us what he's doing there. Do you see it? Look at that verse. You tell me, what is Jesus doing right now at the right hand of God? What's he doing? Good. He's interceding. He's interceding for a group of people. Let's see. Can you look back at that verse? Can you tell me who are the group? Who is the group? Or is, I can't make my mind up, that he is interceding for? Study your Bible. Okay, good. Those who draw near to God through him. So there's a group of people on earth who are drawing to God, and they're coming to him only one way. What's the only way you can come to God? There's only one way. Through Jesus. Okay, good. Okay. You've got Jesus in the middle. He's bringing us to God. That's your only access to God, is to come through him. So he's speaking now about those who are saved. He's able to save them to the uttermost, the ones that have come to God through him. Now, he's interceding for his own who have come to him. Now, you know what that means, that he is interceding for me. You see, I came to Christ many, many years ago, probably about 50 years ago. And we talk all the time about Jesus' completed work for us in salvation. In other words, we always say, well, what he's done for us, it's a done deal. He's seated his perfect life, his sacrifice, his triumph over Satan and the resurrection and his ascension. That's all past tense. But this verse is telling us what Jesus is doing right now, this very minute. And as we look together this morning, I want you to watch carefully, because this is going to show us his heart. And that's what we've been looking for, to see his heart. Good morning, Sandra. Glad you're here. Come on in.
Sorry.
That's all right. Now, as we look at it together this morning, I want you to watch carefully. Watch carefully. And it's going to reveal just how precious you are to him. Now, to start with, Jesus has accomplished what is called the doctrine of justification by theologians. Now, we've talked about this doctrine many times before, but let's just write down a few things on our handout about that doctrine. This means that because of Jesus' perfect life, his death, burial, resurrection, that he paid the debt for us that you and I owe to God because of our sins. He's paid our debt. Now, what did I owe to God? I'm a sinner, and I owe God something because I'm a sinner. You tell me, what is the wages of sin? All right, good. It's death. It's death. And Jesus paid that penalty by dying in my place. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when you and I reach out by faith and receive that free gift of salvation that he is offering to us, we become justified. That's the doctrine of justification. Let's write it this way. That means that we were fully, legally exonerated in God's divine court. Okay, you see, the gavel went down, and you and I were declared righteous, and it was based not on us, it was based on what Christ did for us on our behalf. So let's write it this way. It means that we are declared right with God. It's a gift. It's a gift. You don't deserve it. It is a gift. Justification is largely, and let's write this down, a doctrine about what Christ has done in the past. It's rooted centrally in his death and his resurrection. For example, look on your handout at this verse, Romans 5:1. It's going to speak about justification in past tense. Look at it. Paul says, therefore, since we, notice, have been justified. It's a past thing. Justification is something tied to what Christ did in the past. It's already done. But Teresa, what is Christ doing right now? What is he doing right now? What did we see? We don't have to guess, because this verse tells us he ever lives to make intercession for us. So this is what I want you to see. Justification, the doctrine of justification, it's tied to what Christ did in the past. But this morning we're talking about a different doctrine. We're talking about the doctrine of intercession. It's tied to what Jesus is doing in the present. Now, think of it this way with me this morning. As Jesus walked on the earth before his death, his heart just went out for his people. He was compassionate, and he was so filled with mercy. That mercy, his heart, took him all the way to the cross to lay down his life willingly. But that doesn't mean that his heart is any less moved now while he's in heaven than it was then when he walked on the earth. He hasn't changed in his heart toward people. Even though he's changed locations, His heart is very passionate. It has not cooled off one bit. He is not indifferent. He is not far removed from us. His heart is drawn to his people now more than ever, just as it was when he walked on the earth. And that made me think of this verse out of Hebrews. Jesus is the same, you tell me, yesterday, today, and forever. So how does he manifest this passionate heart for us, his people, now that he's in heaven? And the answer comes, he is constantly interceding on our behalf. Now, just exactly what is intercession? Let's write down a few things. Let's define it. I put this on your handout. Intercession means that there is a third party that comes between two other parties, and that third party is making a case to one on behalf of the other. So let's think. Who are the parties involved? Let's write it down. Well, on the one hand, there's God the Father. So he's one party. On the other hand, there are believers. So we've got God the Father, and we've got believers, and then in the middle, between us both, Jesus is bringing us to the Father. He is our great high priest. You see it? He's bridging the gap. Now, there's another question we need to ask this morning, and this is getting deep, but let's think together this morning. Let's think biblically together this morning. Probably a question you've never even thought about, because I had never even thought about it. Teresa, why does Jesus even need to intercede for us? I mean, what is there for him to plead for on our behalf? After all, if we're saved, doesn't that mean that we have already been justified? Like we just talked about a minute ago, it's past tense. I mean, it's a done deal, right? Something completed in the past at salvation when we came to Jesus. Does the doctrine of Christ's heavenly intercession mean that something was left incomplete in his atoning work on the cross? Does the doctrine of intercession suggest that the cross was actually unfinished with something else that needs to be done? And here comes our answer. So listen very carefully. The atonement, and by that I mean his work at the cross, completely accomplished our salvation. There was nothing whatsoever lacking in his earthly work. But now listen carefully. Intercession now is the work of Jesus, whereby he makes the moment-by-moment application of his atoning work that he accomplished in the past. Now let me ask you a question. Did you become perfect when you were saved? No. I mean, did you cease from sinning when you got saved? Do you still mess up? Yeah, you do. And the answer is for sure. But even though your life has had progress, you know, I can see progress in my life. I'm not what I was. Thank goodness I'm not what I was. But look, I'm not all I could be. I've become more Christ-like, but there's a long way for me to go. And the Holy Spirit is in me, and he's busy. He's making me into the image of Christ. He's filling me with his fruit, but I'm not perfect. I don't ever cease messing up in my thoughts and in my actions. And so, no, I'm not perfect. I'm continually, as I'm walking on this side of heaven, I'm continually falling short of perfection. And I mess up all the time. But there is Jesus. He's at God's right hand, and he's interceding for me. He's interceding for you. And so here I am down here on earth, and I mess up. And Jesus is there. God, she messed up. Put it to my account. Charge it to my account. He's continually presenting me righteous before God. That is his work of intercession. So what I want you to see this morning is that justification and intercession go hand in hand. For example, let me show you how these two go together by looking at two verses out of Romans 8. And there Paul says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who now is at the right hand of God, and what is he doing? Who indeed is interceding for us. I like a quote from the author of our book, and I put it on your handout. Look at it with me. He said, intercession is the constant hitting the refresh button of our justification in the court of heaven. Now let's go a little deeper together. Christ's intercession reflects just how personal the rescue of Jesus is. His interceding shows us his heart. It shows us he's not cooled off one little bit towards those he died for. It is the same heart that he had when he went to the cross. And now that same heart is in heaven before God's throne, constantly pleading with God, constantly reminding God about what he did, constantly prevailing upon God the Father to always welcome us, to bid us to come. Well, Teresa, here's another question. Is this telling us, then, that God the Father has some sort of reservation against receiving us? Is this saying that Jesus is more loving than God the Father towards us? And that's not true. Because you see, the work of redemption was a plan that God the Father and his Son Jesus delighted together in before the world was ever formed. So it isn't saying that God is kind of indifferent or cool toward us, but it is showing us, listen, it is showing us the heart of Jesus, and it's showing us how he feels about us. And his heart is just so full towards us. His heart is deeply committed to us. And by the way, the Father's own deepest delight is always to say yes to the Son as he intercedes for us on our behalf. Now, I mentioned John Bunyan last week in my lesson. John Bunyan was a Puritan, and he wrote the second most popular book, the bestseller, that goes right behind the Bible. It's Pilgrim's Progress. You've heard of that book. But he also wrote another book. The title of that book is called A Complete Savior, Christ, A Complete Savior. That whole book, and this is what the Puritans would do. They would get one verse, and they would write a book on it. I mean, they would squeeze every bit of blood they could out of that verse. And he wrote a whole book on the verse we're studying this morning, all about the intercession of Jesus. In it, he explains that the doctrine of intercession is a matter of the heart of Jesus. He says, God justifies us not by giving laws for us to keep, not by becoming our example that we are to follow. No, only the blood of Christ shed for us could bring us justification. He bestows upon us something. He doesn't expect from us. He gives to us. And then he further explains, even if we knew all about the doctrine of justification, that all our sins were forgiven, if Jesus were severe, though, or if Jesus seemed stern in his heart, we would hesitate coming to him. But you see, the good news is that his heart is totally opposite of stern. It's totally opposite of severe. It's gentle. It's tender. And there he is in heaven, at the right hand of God, pouring out intercession for you and I. Now let's put it this way on our handout. I'm going to give you some words to fill in that sentence. The intercession of Christ is his heart connecting our heart to the Father's heart. The intercession of Christ is his heart connecting our heart to the Father's heart. Now go back to the verse again. Let's look at it one more time. You see, four times in chapters 4 through 7, the writer tells us that Jesus is a priest. But he's not a priest after the order of the Levitical priesthood. He's a priest after the order of this very mysterious man named Melchizedek. You meet him in Genesis. And he's trying to get the Jews to see that they're going to have to drop everything about the ceremonial law and come to Christ, because he's here. He's the Messiah. He's the reality. He's sufficient. He is superior. He's drawing a prophecy about Jesus in this chapter. And it comes out of the Psalm. I don't know if I put this on your handout. I think I did. But this is the prophecy that he's drawing from. And he's going to mention it four times in these chapters. And look at it on your handout. The Lord hath sworn. Did I put this on there? Okay. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Speaking of Jesus now. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. David is looking down. He's prophesying that when Jesus comes, he's going to be a priest. We need a priest. We have to have someone who can bridge the gap between us and God. It's not going to be a priest after the Levitical priesthood, but after Melchizedek. And he's going to be superior. Now, Melchizedek was a king, and he was a priest. King, priest. Jesus is king, priest. Aaron's priesthood would never be the king. He has to be from a different order. You remember that thick veil that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? And the Holy of Holies was where God dwelt. And there was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat that great high priest would enter in one time a year for just a few minutes. And do you remember what happened to that thick veil that kept everybody out when Jesus died on the cross? Do you remember what happened to it? It was torn from the top to the bottom. And it opened up a way for all of us to come to Christ. And Hebrews says that thick veil that was torn was the flesh of Jesus. He opened up access for us to come to God. And it happened when he died. You see, Jesus did what Aaron and his descendants. Aaron was the first high priest, and his descendants were the Levitical priesthood. Jesus did what he could never do. He's the final great high priest. There'll never be another one. I thought this was interesting. You get from the time of Aaron until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, there were only 83 high priests in Israel. And here was the problem. They kept dying. And their sons had to replace them over and over again. And they could never bring the people to perfection. You see, the best they could do was just to take the blood of bulls and goats and cover their sins and then try to cover the sins of the people. And God never designed them to be an eternal priesthood. They were only temporary. But when Jesus came, it's permanent. Now that verse says he ever lives. He will never die. He is the eternal high priest mediating an eternal new covenant. That first covenant that is abolished now, it could never save to the uttermost. The best it could do was just cover sin. It could never give people direct access to God. It only gave a temporary kind of a relationship. And Jesus does what that first could never do. Now, I need to say something here. I'm not saying that that old covenant was bad. It served a purpose. It was good. God put it in place for a period of time. It restrained sin. It kept that nation. It promoted godliness until Jesus could come. It was pointing to his coming. It was really a good thing. But the writer of Hebrews saying is this one's better. Oh my goodness, this one is so much better. Let go of all that old stuff and come to Christ. He is our great high priest. He's taken care of all our debts. He did it with one forever sacrifice. Covenant can never be broken. And as soon as we present a new debt, he's up there praying, God, put it to my account. Put it to my account. Forgive. Continue giving them access. and he stands as the guarantee of this new covenant. Now, the problem with that earthly priesthood was it was a physical problem. Death kept getting in the way, but Jesus will never die. And that is why it says he can save us from the very beginning all the way to the uttermost. There's no stopping his salvation. We're anchored there. We're safe. We're on solid footing with him. Now look at verse 24. It comes right before our verse 25 that we've been looking at. I want you to read it with me. It says, "But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever." And then comes verse 25, "Consequently, because of this, because Jesus holds his priesthood permanently, he's able to save to the uttermost." He'll never be succeeded by anyone. His priesthood will never be altered. It's permanent. He's the priest of a better covenant. Now, here's the point that the writer's making. You should come to him. Just come to him. Look what he offers you. He's the very last high priest, and he's going to serve in that office forever for those who come to him. And because of that, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him through Jesus. He's always living to make intercession for us. He's able to save us from sins, guilt, Satan, death, hell. And doing all of those things, that's not an easy thing for a person to do. So look at the verse. It says he is able. He can take us all the way because he's able. He's able to save us. He's able to rescue us. He's able to completely fulfill our salvation. He's able to bring you all the way to heaven. You're secure. It is an uttermost salvation. And he's not only willing, but he's able. Now, I think about Aaron. Aaron was willing. He was willing. He served to the best of his ability, but he wasn't able. Because he died. And guess what? He was replaced by his son. And his son died. And guess what? He was replaced by his son. But Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost forever. Now, one more question we need to ask of this verse. I'm not quite done. I know your handout's done. But stay with me. Look at the verse. Answer this question. Who is the one who gets this uttermost salvation that I'm talking about? And we said it earlier. It's the one who draws near to God through him. Now, you know, Jesus is able to save everyone. But can I tell you something? Not everyone will be saved. Who are the ones that are going to be saved? The ones who come to him. They're the only ones that are going to receive this uttermost amazing salvation. So you say, well, Teresa, what must I do to enjoy this uttermost salvation? And there's only one response on your part. Because what good does it do if we hear the good news, but we don't do anything? You know, we can hear it and we can say, oh, that's nice. And then go on my own merry way. No, I hear the truth, and then I have to have a response. And what must I do? I just come. I love that word, come. It's such a beautiful word. It's such a simple word. I remember when I came to Christ. I was just a very young bride. I heard how he could put broken lives back together again. I heard how he could come, that we could just come to him just as we were. Just bring all of the mess and come. I heard how he came to save the sinners, the needy. And I really did fit that description perfectly. And you know what I did? I simply came. I came. I came to Jesus and I said, here's the whole mess. Will you receive me? And he did.
And I've never been disappointed.
That's been almost 50 years ago. And you know what? All of those 50 years, after I've come to him, he's been seated at the right hand of God, and he's been interceding for me. And I have not lost my salvation. I'm saved to the uttermost. Have I made mistakes? Oh, yes. But he's up there. He's interceding. Take those charges and charge them to my account, Father. I died for her. And he's interceding. He's pleading for me. And he's giving me access to God. Because he always lives to make intercession for us. I'll just say this morning, as long as he lives, we're secure. And is he ever going to die? He's not. So I'm telling you, he can save you to the uttermost. I love this lesson. It's such an amazing thought. It's such a beautiful, comforting truth. And it flows right out of the beautiful heart of Christ. I want you to think this coming week what Christ is doing on your behalf right now. He's our great high priest. He's your great high priest. If you're in Christ, you have an intercessor. You know, I remember thinking some years after I was saved, as I was growing up, I wasn't raised in a real godly environment. And I remember just thinking later, I wonder if there was anybody praying for me when I was a child. I just wonder. I couldn't really name anybody that I knew of that was praying for me. I didn't have a lot of praying people in my life. And you know what the thought came to me? Jesus was praying for me. What a beautiful thought. He was interceding. He knew I was his, and his heart was set on me. That's a blessing. It brings a lot of joy to know that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He will never let us slip away. We are his. We are secure. Now, next week, we're going to talk about another aspect of Jesus and what he's doing for us, and it's going to reveal to us another aspect of his loving heart. I hope you're coming back. Here's what we're going to talk about next week. He is our advocate. Our advocate. Be thinking about that. I hope this lesson brought comfort to you, encouraged you. I hope it gave you a picture of Jesus and what he's doing. We see what he's done, but this is what he's doing right now. And he's able to keep you. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for this time together. I pray, Father, that you'll take these words and just encourage us in our hearts. And Jesus, thank you for being our great high priest, for standing in the middle and bringing us to God, giving us access that we can enter boldly into the throne room of heaven and come in your name. And we're welcome there. It's amazing. And then we don't have to live in fear because you're interceding for us. You're constantly keeping us in right relationship so that we have the freedom and the access. Thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. May we grow and get out of the baby beds and understand doctrine and live in a way that brings honor to you. Now we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.